Well, God's Word and God's Spirit does teach us that faith overcomes fear. But the Hebrews, those to whom the book of Hebrews was written, were human. They lived in a fallen world just like we do. And so at times they were tempted to be fearful. And they were under persecution. Nero was bringing persecution upon Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And we read in Hebrews that these people to whom the book of Hebrews was written were losing property. They were being persecuted. In certain cases, their very lives were being threatened. And so it is, we come to the text today that we've been looking at in this little mini-series. If you'll turn there with me to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. They needed truth that would bolster their faith. They needed solid truth from God. And this whole book of Hebrews has been filled with that truth of who Jesus is, that he's deity, that he's God, that he's the perfect sacrifice promised from eternity past, that he is our high priest, that he's interceding for us. And so in the conclusion of this book, practical application is being made for us as well as for them. And we've already seen in previous messages a lot of good news. That contentment and confidence in Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, has an overcoming power. We've seen that it overcomes covetousness. We've seen that it overcomes comparison of God's design for our life. Zacchaeus' life was changed. Paul's life was changed. We've seen that it has the power to overcome fear and anxiety about the future. Well, today we're going to look at one more aspect of what this contentment and confidence in Christ can bring. And let's look at the fact that this focus on Jesus daily in our life, not only as our Savior, but as our daily sufficiency, our friend, our helper, our sustainer, it provides the peace of God to those whose heart and mind are fixed on Jesus. The peace of God. We need the peace of God. We live in a world filled with commotion and difficulty and distress. And we all need the peace of God daily, moment by moment in our lives. Let's look at that text in this light as you follow along in your Bible, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your character, be without covetousness, that is the love of money. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Focusing on Jesus in our daily life, our walk of faith, not only overcomes, but it provides. It provides the peace of God in our heart, which we also desperately need. Faith overcomes fear because of the love of God. We've seen that. But in our humanness, we all lose our focus on Christ at times. And I've often experienced this in my life. You've experienced it in your life. We have a sense in our soul that I need to run to Jesus. I need to run to the Word of God, the promises of God, because my human heart is so prone to become fearful. I've shared some examples with you of my own father. I had the privilege of having godly parents who came to Christ. My dad as an adult, my mom in her youth. And then they sought to walk with God. They sought to have a life of faith. And so they made it a part of their life to daily seek for and find by grace through faith peace. Peace in their heart, peace in their soul, confidence, contentment in the person and work of Jesus. I shared with you a little bit of my dad's example of how often, bearing the burdens of personal life as well as ministry, he would just get alone with his Bible and sustain his soul. And then he would go for a prayer walk and he'd get out in God's creation and just talk to God and cast those cares on the Lord. Well, when my father went home to heaven, many, many years before my mother did, it was a huge blow to my mom. And my dad had been the faithful spiritual leader in the family. He was the rock in her life, humanly speaking. And she was just overcome with a wave after wave of anxiety, of fear. Her life changed dramatically. And she posted all around the house anti-fear verses. She went to the Bible and looked up like in a concordance on the word fear. And she found verses that dealt with the topic of fear. Because fear, which she had overcome often in her life, now had come with a new face and a new appearance that she had to deal with personally. Well, we all want to overcome fear in our life. We want to walk by faith. We want to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Just how do we go about that? How do we do that practically? In the midst of a sinful world with our own human flesh that's prone to go the wrong way, in the midst of a world with changing circumstances, how do we do that? And I'd like us to focus in today on the biblical truth that the peace of God is real. It is real. And it's available to those whose mind and faith is focused and stays focused on Jesus. And so let's look at some practical applications of this truth from the Bible of how do we put that into daily living? And I'm going to just give you some practical suggestions of how to do that in your life. Number one, saturate yourself with God's Word daily. Focusing faith on Jesus, on His presence, His promises, His power. Not focusing on your feelings, but focusing on Him. And remember this little illustration that we've shared with you often in the past of faith, fact, and feeling. The choo-choo train illustration. You remember it? Here's your faith in the middle. That's the coal car. Here's the engine. That's the facts of the Bible that never change. That is the truth about who Jesus is. And here's the caboose. That's your feelings that go up and down like a yo-yo, right? Because you're human. Your feelings change day by day. How do you feel today? Well, let me get my first cup of coffee and I'll tell you, okay? So that's human life. Now, this principle in the Bible we see over and over again is if we're to have the peace of God reigning in our heart on a daily basis, we have to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We have to choose to put our faith in Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And not live by our feelings. We live in a feeling-oriented culture. A culture that would encourage us, if it feels good, do it. Live by your feelings. Let your heart lead you. Well, your heart can be up here and it can be down here. Your heart is not a good master. Feelings are an important part of our being. They make a great servant. They make a terrible master. And so learning to saturate our mind in the Word of God daily, and to believe what God says, the power is in the locomotive. The power is in the person of Christ and the Word of God to move the life of faith forward. And so we put our faith in God's Word and we move forward. And guess what? The caboose of feelings tags along. It comes along in due season. God's concerned about our feelings. And God will minister on the feeling level in our life, as I think you'll see today from the Scripture. Now, is this borne out in Scripture? I believe it is, this principle. We find it over and over in the Bible, in the wisdom literature, as well as in other passages of Scripture. Many of you are familiar with Joshua 1, 8, and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way perfect, and then thou shalt have good success. What's the focus of Joshua 1:8? Put your faith in God and meditate in His Word daily. Then you will have God's success in your life. Now there's the principle. Put your faith in the facts of God, who He is, and what He is able to do. That same word for meditating in His Word, as we've studied before, is the same root word for ruminate. So it's like the cow. Chews the green grass, puts it into stomach one, then takes it to stomach two, then takes it to stomach three, then stomach four, and ultimately out of the green grass you get white milk and yellow butter. It's a miracle. God does this great thing. He does this great thing. It's through ruminating. We can't be surface about the Scripture. We've got to dig into the Scripture. We've got to get the Scripture in our soul where it changes our thinking, where it changes our choices, where it overcomes our emotions to refocus our emotions on truth, not on circumstances. And so this is the promise of God, is success to those who will meditate in God's Word. Why don't we experience more of this success? Because we're not serious about getting into God's Word and meditating, ruminating in God's Word. Now, the very next verse says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you. Why do we not have more of the sensed presence of God in our life? It's because we lack this lifestyle of meditating in God's Word and letting the Word of God change us on the inside. Passage in Psalm 1 bears out the same principle. Psalm 1 tells us to delight in the law of God. So we're putting our faith in the facts of God's Word. As we're delighting in God's Word, what will happen? We will be blessed. Our life will become like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There'll be stability in our life. Our leaf won't wither. We'll bear fruit. That's the same principle being taught in another passage. Psalm 27 has the same focus. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. We focus our faith on the facts of who our great God is, what He is doing in our life. He's my salvation. He's my strength. He's my sufficiency. He's my light. He will direct my life. Later in the chapter, it says this in verse 13, I had fainted. Okay, that's the feeling side, okay? I had fainted. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your soul. That's it. Do you get it? Focus your faith on the facts of who your great God is, and feelings will come along by God's grace. So this truth is number one truth. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. God is able to give us his peace in our heart. We should not live without it when he has provided it and promised it to us. Second principle, talk to God daily and throughout the day, casting your cares on him, understanding that he understands and cares about your feelings. Now this caboose, it has no power to pull the train along, but it's important. Your feelings are an important part of your being, and God cares about your feelings. He cares about the emotions of your heart. Trusting feelings is not the way forward. The caboose has no power to pull the train. So you don't trust your feelings, but they are important to us and to God. You say, well, what would be a biblical basis for that? Philippians 4:6. God tells us, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. That's our anxiety. That's our feelings. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Is God concerned about your feelings, your emotions? Absolutely. And he's given you a wonderful resource in prayer. And so it is, this principle is born out in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, as we renew our mind in Scripture, the Bible says our spiritual weapons are powerful, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So all those anxious thoughts that are not based on truth, but are based on Satan's lies in our own flesh and a world system, those thoughts can be brought into captivity by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You don't have rest in your soul. You don't have peace right now. Come to me. I'll give it to you. I'm the source. Jesus cares about our lack of rest, of peace. Come to him honestly. Name to him every fear, every anxiety, every difficulty. He wants you to come. Then he invites you into a relationship. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. So he's inviting me. Think of this. The omniscient, all-powerful Son of God is saying, come, I want you to yoke up with me in a partnership, and I'm going to do the heavy pulling. In yourself, you can do nothing, but yoked up with me, I can bring rest to your heart. I can bring peace to your soul. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In ourselves, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. This is found out in the book of Hebrews, which we've been studying together. We have a great high priest, Hebrews 4. He's not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He went through all of the rejection, the death, the difficulties of humanness. He went through it all. He understands it. He's experienced it. And so what's the application? Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. He understands. You have an advocate who understands. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in your time of need. What a great promise, isn't it? Come boldly to him. Well, number three, replace fear with faith by placing anti-fear verses where you can see them. I love this statement. My dad often quoted it. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. An anxious thought, a fearful thought, is part of your being human. But you don't let those thoughts take root in your soul. Now, my mother had studied her Bible her whole life. She had learned to cast her anxieties on the Lord. Remember, I've shared with you before, when we kids would come home for lunch from school, she found it made all the difference in the world if she would pray before we came home. Because I'm sure you're hard to understand this, but we fought with each other. Okay, I was the firstborn son. Diane, she's the firstborn daughter. Judy, she went with the flow. And we just had chaos. And we brought chaos when we came home. She learned, I'm a mom. I'm trying to manage all this. Okay, can you relate? Some of you can. All right. And she found when she would pray to God and give that word to God and say, now God bless me, fill me with your spirit, and help us to have a good lunch today. Okay. Said it made all the difference in the world. She had learned in the practical things of daily living to go to God for peace and for his help and for his strength. Now, that being said, when my dad died, it was a whole new thing. She'd never experienced that before. And it was a whole new level of peace that she needed. And what was going to be needed in her life, she'd read her Bible her whole life, but she was going to have to go deeper with God. She was going to have to go deeper in her relationship and her dependence upon God than she ever had before in her whole life. And she did. She took the challenge. She entered into the battle daily. And so it was that she posted these verses all around the house. She put them over the sink where she did the dishes. I've got a list of her exact list out in the gallery on the center thing if you want to pick one up. And in that list is the text today in Hebrews 13, to not be fearful, because the Lord's my helper. I don't need to fear man. He will be with me. He will help me. And she had many other verses. Now, what was she doing? She's just literally doing what Paul said in Ephesians. Renew your mind in truth. She was doing what Galatians 5 says, that it's the fruit of the Spirit that produces peace and faith. I can't work up peace. Yeah, I'm going to be at peace. Yeah, try that one. I'm going to have faith. She knew the source was God. God, by his grace, could give her faith. God, by his grace, could give her peace. And she ran to the source, and she understood the biblical principle that being filled with the Spirit and being filled with Scripture are linked together. She understood that, and she worked at that in her life. It was literally just doing what Moses said through inspiration in Deuteronomy 6, that these words, the words of Scripture, shall be in your heart. You meditate on them. And you bring them into your daily life. You teach them diligently to your children. You talk with them through the day. You sit in your house. You walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up, you've got to bring Scripture into your mind all through the day. All through the day, these waves of anxiety can hit you at any moment. Bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Let Scripture control what you do. And they shall be as frontless between their eyes. Let scripture control how you think. And you shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Put scripture, put truth right there in front of your eyes all around you. She was just literally doing what God had commanded. Number four, exercise daily and when possible, walk outdoors in God's creation. Paul says in Timothy that bodily exercise profits for a little. That is, for a little time. It does profit. It's good to exercise. You need to get out every day in some way of meaningful exercise. One of the best exercises in the world is to walk 30 to 60 minutes a day. Get some exercise. Take care of your body. Be a good steward of your body. That being said, godliness profits forever. So have even the far greater focus on a godly walk of faith and life of faith with the Lord. I mentioned getting out in God's creation. Why? Well, because the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. It's proven that just getting out in God's creation and looking even at a picture of nature lowers your blood pressure and calms your spirit. Why? Because it's all complete. God made it all. There's nothing you can do to add to it. God sustains it all. And so as you get out in God's creation, the heavens declare the glory of God and you're surrounded with the glory of God. The expanse shows forth his handiwork. You are brought to see how small you are and how great God is, and it puts your life into perspective. Romans 1 tells us that the creation by God, the things that are made, show his eternal power and Godhead. It takes an eternal, omnipotent God to create the world that we see with our eyes. And we need to get out and see the greatness of God on a regular basis. Number five, surround yourself with godly music. Ephesians talks about being filled with the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit who indwells you if you've repented and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Every believer, every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then it tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Music has a wonderful way of ministering to your soul and to the deep needs of your emotions, your mind, and your heart. When Samuel, in the book of Samuel, when Saul, the king, was overcome by an evil spirit, David would come in and play the harp. And the Bible tells us that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so godly music refreshes us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Choose godly music. Just as the power of music for good is strong, the power of music for evil is strong. Choose wisely the source of your music, the message of your music. Number six, develop a support system in the local church family and body of Christ through faithful attendance and participation in worship, Sunday school, life groups, ministry, etc. This is based, of course, on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage one another. And so much the more till the day of Christ's return. And so if you want to put out a fire, what do? You isolate and spread out the coals. If you want to keep the fire going, you gather the coals and you add fuel, okay? And so we need to gather together. God didn't mean for us to live in isolation. Wise, obedient believers faithfully, regularly gather together for worship as we are this morning, as we will this evening. They gather together for teaching in Sunday school. They gather together for fellowship and connection around the Word of God and prayer in life groups and in Bible studies and in ministry opportunities and in service opportunities. The gathering together is essential. It's part of God's plan for how we maintain the peace of God in our heart and in our soul. This is the will of God. And so it is, God wants us in our lives to surround ourselves with a support system of godly people. Don't be afraid to ask for help, for medical help if you need it, for spiritual help if you need it. Ecclesiastes tells us that one person may be defeated, but two can withstand, and a threefold cord can't be quickly broken. There's strength in numbers. Don't do life solo. Surround yourself with godly friends and people around you who are like-minded and can encourage you in the Lord. Number seven, live with purpose. Live with purpose, balance, and patient endurance. Now, if I were to ask you right now, write down your driving purpose in life. You say, why do I need that? Well, if you don't know where you're going, you'll never get there, right? You need a purpose. You need a driving purpose. Can you identify and put scripture to it based on scripture? Here is my purpose in life. Let me suggest some key verses that could really give you a driving purpose if you have not already worked through this. What does Paul say to us in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink the regular mundane things of life, do all to the glory of God. How about this for a life purpose? I will live the rest of my life to the glory of God. His glory is far greater than me or anything else in all the world. I will live to glorify God. What a biblical purpose for living. But there are many ways to glorify God. How about this? What's the greatest command, Jesus? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How about this? You glorify God when you love God with all your heart. And you glorify God when you love your neighbor like yourself. How's that for a driving purpose? I will glorify God by spending the rest of my life loving God and loving other people. Wow. That's a purpose for living. That's a reason to get up every morning. All right, now how about this one? Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable to his image. Paul said, my driving purpose is I will glorify God by loving God and loving others. And I will glorify God by a committed growing intimacy with Jesus. That as I get closer to Jesus, I become more like Jesus. And that's my purpose. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be so close with Jesus that more and more of him is seen in me and less of me is seen in me. I want to die to self and live in Christ. How's that for a purpose? Take those verses home and meditate on them. Pray over them and come before God and say, Lord, I need a purpose bigger than me. And I want to live with a purpose in life. But you also need balance. And in Luke, we read that Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. And so you need to take care of yourself intellectually, physically, spiritually, socially. Live a balanced life. A biblical life is a balanced life. And then how about this? Live with patient endurance. Hebrews 12 told us to run the race with patience, with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He saved me. He'll sustain me and keep me. Consider him lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't shed blood yet. He's basically saying this, expect in a fallen world, it's going to be tough. You're in a war. You're not at a picnic. You're not in heaven yet. You're still on the battlefield. Have patient endurance. When things get tough, keep on keeping on. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Patient endurance, it's needed in our lives. Number 8, don't grieve the future. Live by faith today. Remember the past. Live in the present, hope for the future. Now, this is exactly how Jesus taught us to live in Matthew chapter 6, remember? Where he comes and he says, don't take any anxious thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink. He said, look at the fowls, look at the birds of the air. Your Father feeds them. They don't fret, they don't worry. He said, how many of you by taking anxious thought can get yourself to grow an inch? You can't do it. He said, why do you worry about your clothing? Look at God. He clothes the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. He takes care of them every day. God can take care of your clothing. He says, now if God can clothe the grass of the field, can't he clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. See, he knows our feelings. He knows our anxieties. Take no anxious thought what we will eat or drink or how we'll be clothed. After all these things, the Gentiles, the non-believers, that's all their life is all about. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Keep your faith focused on what its life's really all about. It's all about the King, Jesus, ruling in my life. And all these things, they'll be added. God will take care of you. God's saying, yes, be a good steward. Make the best preparations you can in life, but realize you can't control the future. God holds the future. You don't know what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. Live in the present. Live today to the glory of God. Number 9, as God enables, get involved in serving others. I love what the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, to have the mind of Christ, who here he is, deity, enthroned in heaven, and he steps up down in humility and takes on a human body, goes to the cross, dies for our sins, humbles himself, becomes the supreme example of servanthood. He came to meet our needs, that through faith in him we can be forgiven. Now, we're told to have this same mind that he has. What does that mean? Find a need around you and meet it. You can't do everything, but you can do something. Look around and say, what are the gifts, skills I have? How can I serve God and others? I'm going to get busy. It was a joy. I got to be here for the first part of the Lumberjack Day yesterday, and then I had to take Cheryl to the airport to have her go down and care for her mom for a couple weeks. And it was a joy. It was fun to see all these guys and gals out here and what was accomplished and just working together. And thanks to Pastor Mike and all those who helped coordinate that. It was a blessing. And it was a blessing this morning to drive in at that end and just look and say, hey, look what was accomplished. There's a joy in working together to serve the Lord. Number 10, focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. That's what the text in Hebrews says. Be content with what you have. What do you have? I will never leave you. If you're a born-again Christian, you have Christ. The Lord is my helper. I'm going to focus on what I have, not on what I don't have. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians and study all the things I have in Christ, that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that I've been predestined unto adoption to the children of God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I have redemption through his blood. I have forgiveness of sins. I have been made known through Scripture now the mystery of his will. I have an eternal inheritance. My life has a purpose to be lived to the praise of God's glory. Number 11, focus not on what you don't do, but what you can do. And don't focus on what you can't do, but focus on what you can do. And so here we have Jesus speaking in Matthew 10. Whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, this ought to be an encouraging verse. How about all those ladies and people who helped feed the crew yesterday? You did better than a cup of cold water. There's a reward done for Jesus. How about all of you who are answering the call to work in the nursery, to help in the children's ministry, to teach in the Christian school, to serve in Awana, to serve in Sunday school, to serve in the children's ministry, to serve up in the sound room, to serve with the ground crew. Whatever you do as unto Jesus for God's glory, it will not go without reward. Number 12, faith overcomes fear because the love of God is eternal. God so loved the world, that includes you. God loves me. He loves you. If you repent and receive Christ, the Bible says in Romans 5, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that the love of God is inseparable and eternal. Nothing can separate us, past, present, or future, from the love of God in Christ. What do you have? You have an inseparable love relationship with Jesus. Let that faith relationship sustain you in the circumstances of life. And then finally, the peace of God, number 13, is real. And it's available to those whose mind and faith is fixed on Jesus. This is a promise to us that we can experience the peace of God in our life. We shouldn't settle for living with less. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious. Turn every care into a prayer opportunity. Bring it to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us that we're looking to Jesus, the author of our faith. He's the one that saves us, but he's the finisher. He's the sustainer who keeps us going through the life of faith. A picture's worth 1,000 words. And let me just close with these simple pictures from the Bible of people who needed grace from God to bring the life of faith forward when circumstances were difficult. Think with me in your mind about Peter walking on the water. The only one who had enough faith to step out. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, he started sinking. Reminds us of ourselves, doesn't he? But remember this, the moment he cried out, Jesus, help me, what he needed was a hand to pull him up. And that's exactly what Jesus gave him. That's what Jesus will give you. Come to Jesus in your time of need to lift you up. He was there for Peter. He'll be there for you. Come to Jesus. We're like Peter. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we've repented of our sin and received Jesus as our Lord and Savior based on Him alone, not works, not sacraments, not good works, but Christ alone, then the Bible says we've been declared righteous. We have peace with God. But we're human. Now in the life of faith, we need the peace of God to come and minister to us daily when we're going through the storm. Peter needed both, and so do you, and so do I. We need to accept Christ, but then we need to learn to walk by faith. Think about Paul in the storm. He was a prisoner going to Rome to be tried in a huge storm, and there was no hope. And that night, as he prayed, God sent the angel of God and gave him a fresh message and promise, "Fear not, Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. And all that are with you are going to live." And he got up in front of everyone and he said, "Be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." When you're in the middle of a storm, go to God for a fresh promise for your present circumstance. And God will give it to you. Think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They knew Christ died, but they didn't understand the resurrection. What did they need? They needed someone to come alongside and explain Scripture to them. But above all, they needed the very presence of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came alongside them. He explained the Scriptures that was all prophesied in the plan of God, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven. And they saw it, and their hearts burned within Him. And He opened their eyes, and they saw Him. Through Scripture and through the very presence of Jesus, their hearts were changed and transformed. Final example, Mary Magdalene. Here she is. She's weeping. She's at the tomb of Jesus and the body is not there. She doesn't understand yet that He's risen. She thinks through her tears that Jesus is the gardener. And she asks, she cries out, "Do you know where they've moved Him?" And Jesus says to her, "Mary." He called her by name. And she turned herself and said unto Him, "Rabboni," "Master." See, what she needed in her time of grief is she needed to know that Jesus was risen and Jesus was with her. That's all she needed. Don't you see it? That's all you need. That's all I need. He's risen and He's with me. And what does Romans 8 says? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Don't settle for anything less. Come to God and tell God that you need the witness of His Spirit, that He will call your name in your heart, that you are His and He is yours, and that He is with you. All you need is Jesus. Ultimately, God has provided for us in Jesus the peace of God, which is real. It's available to all who will have a mind and faith fixed on Jesus. But that's a daily lifestyle. That's a daily spiritual warfare commitment that we must make. So what must we do? Focus on Jesus. He will bring you everything you need, for He is all you need.